made the decision. He was guilty. So were the scribes and the Pharisees shouting out, encouraged the people, the Hebrew children. They were guilty. But ultimately, we can't point at them. For we were all sinners. And it's your sins and mine that put him on the tree while he was killed that day. It was an ordained event for the salvation of my soul, salvation of your soul. And timely song. Thank you, Georgia. As we consider the Lord's Supper and the memorial service that it is, the being reminded of the great price that was paid, the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood that was shed, to consider the cross and the huge cost, why you and I can have joy and peace in our lives and the confidence and the blessed assurance that heaven is our eternal home. It's all because of him. How thankful are we? As we noted this morning in preparation, we talked about several roles that we play, being our role as Christian, a role as a family member, dad, mom, husband, wife, children, the various roles we have, and always asking the question, you know, am I all I can be for Jesus? And these roles that we play, and then in the family of God, the house of God, this local church family, are we what God wants us to be, or maybe we need to give that more attention, you know? Tonight, I want to pursue a little bit more, perhaps a little deeper, a little different approach, not so much the roles, but certain characteristics, certain things that I believe we ought to say, gee, am I this? Am I that? Is this in my life? Is that in my life? Again, helping us from the Word of God to do a successful, effective self-examination and evaluation of our lives, that we can perform a true spiritual spring cleaning as we approach the Lord's table. If you would turn in the Bible tonight to Psalm 26, and this will be the chapter that we are launching from. We'll visit other scriptures, but here we have so much that's listed here, a great list of items. Now, I've picked out 9. There could be more. But we'll run through them fairly quickly. I've said that before, but I want to be honest. Psalm 26, and follow me as we read these 12 verses. David says this, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. We hear the term backslider, you see, because he's walking with his God. He doesn't have the fear of backsliding, see? And it's part of what spring spiritual cleaning is about, that we not backslide or perhaps recognize that maybe we have backslidden a little bit, maybe in this area or that area. But God is a loving, forgiving God who wants us to forgive, to confess and come clean, that he might wipe the slate clean and encourage us along in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. So I shall not slide, he says, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So he's inviting God to perform the examination. And truly, you and I need to do the same. We will never perform a good, objective, honest appraisal of ourselves outside of God's help. We need that righteous view, that objective view, you see, the non-protective view. And so verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I might publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me And be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And now go back to verse 1 and notice that last phrase of verse 1. David says this, I shall not slide. He's made a declaration there on purpose. I'm not going to slide. And he realizes what it's going to take. He can't do it alone. It's with God's help. And this is for you and I to acknowledge tonight and make the same declaration. I'm not going to backslide. But God, by your help, maybe some things have crept into my life that shouldn't be there. And maybe in certain areas, while I may be very good and pleasing in your sight, there are other areas, maybe this area here or that area, that I need to work on. And I need your help. Show it to me. Examine me. Prove me. Try me, David says. This, I think, ought to be your attitude of mind. I don't want to slide. How about you? I don't backslide. If any, I want to draw closer to God. I want to please him with my life, because in pleasing God, you can expect God's favor, his blessings, his encouragement. Now, we spent a little time this morning on the fact that it's through the Word of God. And we'll not go back to Psalm 19 this morning, but I would encourage you. There's a lot of verses there that speak to the effect that God's Word, his Bible, his Testament, his statutes, the law, various terms that were used speak of the Bible. You and I need the Bible to objectively look at ourselves. Go to Exodus chapter 30, if you would, please. In that light, here we have instruction given to the Israelites, to Moses specifically, regarding the priests and the tabernacle and the approach of the tabernacle, which represented the presence of God, and men, the priests, elected of God, to approach God, and only they could. But notice verse 17, Exodus 30. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver. Now, a laver is basically a tub of brass, and its foot also, or the base of it, also of brass, to wash withal. So there's the purpose of this tub. Now, it's not like a bathtub, but one that's raised up, a laver, a tub, a basin for water on a pedestal of sorts, made out of brass. And where should we put it? Well, thou shalt put it between the tabernacle, again, representing the presence of God, a holy God, and the congregation and the altar. The tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein for Aaron and his sons, the priests, the God-ordained priesthood, shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle, when they approach God and his holiness, of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. No man, priest or otherwise, could approach the presence of God outside of washing first. It was symbolic. It showed, manifested the filth of man having been in the world approaching a holy God. You had to wash, or else what? You'd die. The guy would drop dead. God meant business. And notice that they die not halfway through 20, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. So this laver, again, was symbolic. And I'm telling you that the water in the basin was symbolic of the Bible, the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalm 119, 09, number 9. So it's the Word of God that we need for cleansing and to cleanse us from the filth and dirt of the world. And you'll notice that in those verses it spoke of their hands being washed and their feet. It represented what they do and where they go. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, for a moment. Yes, we'll be getting back to Psalm 26. But go to Ephesians chapter 5. Before we get into this little list, And notice verse 26. The Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with what? With the washing of water by the word. The water represented the word of God. So, again, we chatted about that this morning. You're not going to perform a good self-examination that's effective in helping you in your life in preparation for the Lord's Supper without the Bible. Spend a lot of time there. Spend more time than you usually do over these next couple of weeks. Lord's Supper is on April 13th. There's time, and God would have you and I to cleanse ourselves. Now, go to Psalm 51, if you would. In Psalm 51, as much as God wants us to clean up our act, so to speak, and it isn't limited to a checklist. It's not, get this out of your life, get this out of your life, get this out of these bad things, and now these good things, put this in your life, put this in your life, and I'm checking the boxes off. Ultimately, what God wants is found in verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what he's looking for from me. That I'd be broken of myself and this world, and I'd be totally surrendered in submission to him. And ultimately, through our examination, I trust that that's what your goal is. To please God, you not only have me doing this, this, and this, and not doing this, this, and this, God, to your glory, you have me. You have my heart. You have my life. Ultimately, that's what he's looking for. And then to, in that condition, to approach the Lord's Supper, God will be pleased. I trust that's your desire as we approach the Lord's Supper. Now, go to Psalm 26. As I said, this is our text for the evening, because I see here some areas for consideration as we are performing self-examination and preparation for the Lord's table. And remember this, God is not expecting perfection, else there'd be nobody at the Lord's table. Amen? Be reminded. But he is looking for a change from errors and the status quo. A Christian should just never be satisfied. I'm close enough to God. I read enough. I pray enough. I visit the house of God enough. The status quo, that's not the heart. He doesn't own me then. I own, and I make allowances for him. I'll give you this much, Lord. I'll give you this much. He wants all of me. You know what? He has the right to request all of me, because Jesus gave all that he had. He gave his life. And that's what we memorialize on the Lord at the Lord's table. All right, so these areas. All right, I got a half hour. See if I can do this. Number one, I see it in verse 1 and verse 11. He says this. He speaks of integrity. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Integrity, defined. Purity. To be genuine, unadulterated, unimpaired state. So I'm to ask myself, am I real? Is my Christianity genuine? Am I sincere in my walk with God? Or have I found myself just going through motions? Maybe the day I get saved, I was just everything for God. It was wonderful. I was heaven bound. But as time went on, it became just part of my routine. I brush my teeth after I eat. I go to bed at night. I have several meals a day. I go to work. Oh, and I pray, and I read my Bible. These are all good things. But what God's looking for is a heart. I don't just read my Bible. I seek God in my Bible. I talk with him in prayer as I walk through my day, as I live my life. Mine integrity, to be real, sincere. Sincere is defined being in reality what it appears to be. not feigned, not simulated, not assumed, or said for the sake of appearance. I'm not living a life that just appears to be Christian, you say. It's real, and it's wonderful. And that can slip, and that can slide if we're not careful. So it's an area, I think, that needs to be considered. Amen? Prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the sincerity of your faith by how you live, how you walk, and your heart towards God. I do this because I love him. I don't do this because I love him. I don't offend him. You see, that connection with God, it's a wonderful path to walk. But it doesn't just end there. He has some other areas. I notice in verse 3, again, verse 1, we spoke of his integrity. In verse 3, I thought I had a 2. No, verse 3. He says this, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. You know what that is? Obedience. I've walked in your truth. I read it, and I obey it. And maybe in some areas, we're not doing what we need to do. Look at John 8. John 8, 29, I don't know if it jumps at you. It does reference in my mind because it speaks of Jesus and his earthly walk. John 8, 29. Jesus speaking says this, and he that sent me is with me. That's the Father. You see, they were connected. I know he's God in the flesh, but he lived as a man for you and I as an example to live and follow his example. He says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always those things. He pleased the Father in his walk, in his earthly walk. God is looking for obedience. David made a declaration that I have walked in thy truth. We need to be able to say the same thing, that we are obedient to the commands of God. If you would, look at Romans 8, 29. John 8, 29 to Romans 8, 29. In 8, 29 of John, Jesus says, I have always done the will of the Father. And 8, 29 of Romans says this, for whom he did foreknow, speaking of you, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then I be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. If Jesus lived and walked in obedience to the Father as our perfect example, we need to be in obedience and walk in obedience to the Father. And maybe in our self-examination, we'd say, well, yeah, I've been obedient. Ooh, well, maybe this one area. I've not been obedient. God, forgive me. God, help me. Thank you, Lord, for showing it to me, you see, as you've used the Word of God to show me some things in my life that need attention. And don't forget James chapter 4. James chapter 4, because we often tend to camp on sins of commission, doing things against the will of God. James makes clear here in James 4, verse 17, he says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So inclusive are the sins of omission, those things that I should be doing and I don't do. Maybe I'm lazy. Maybe I've been distracted. Maybe I need to reprioritize my time and my agenda, that I can include these things that God has told me to do, you see. So we're talking about obedience. We're talking about integrity. And verse 3 of Psalm 26 again, when he says, and I have walked in thy truth, well, we're not going to camp here long because we talked about this morning, but this is talking about the Bible. In John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And to acknowledge that I got to be in my Bible. And remember the illustration often used, if I'm not in this book, I'm in effect saying to God, you're talking, but I'm not listening. I don't think there's any one of us that would think that through like that. We don't not read the Bible with the intent of there snubbing our nose at God. But in effect, that's what we're doing. If you don't read your Bible, see? So let's be obedient. Let's be in the Word of God. Let's walk in integrity, purity, genuineness, sincerity in our Christian life. And then notice verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 26. Here I see another area. I see the area of separation. How needful that is. Maybe we're crossing a lot of lines in our life. We're allowing the world and others to influence us. Because notice verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Go to Psalm 1:1. Remember how the whole book of Psalms starts out with this very thing, this very addressing of separation. To keep ourselves clean. It doesn't mean we don't go out there to the world because there's a lost and dying world we sang about tonight that needs the gospel, that needs the witness from you and I. But we're not to allow them to have the influence in our lives that we get drawn away into sin and sinful things. But notice Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's blessed, happy, and blessed of God. But his delight, the Bible says in the next verse, is in the law of the Lord. The Bible, we talked about that. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The contrast between the two. Will I allow the world to influence me and entice me? Be it through what's seen on a screen or what's seen on my phone? Or all that the devil puts before us that would entice us away from God or the things of God or time with God? Or this, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's a choice to be made. Maybe we've been struggling in that area. We've not separated ourselves from those things. And we need to. So am I real? Integrity. Do I obey? Obedience. Do I love my Bible? Am I in it? Am I careful? This matter of separating myself from the world and its enticements. But notice verse 6 of our text. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Compassing the altar, O Lord. That gives me a picture of prayer. You know, at the end of our services, we have what we refer to as invitation. A time when we're each invited to spend time with God. To talk with God. The invitation is always open to spend time at the altar. You see, we acknowledge the presence of God in his place. We assume a position of humility before our God on our knees in prayer. So, do I talk with God? Do I pray? Maybe I haven't prayed as much as I should. Maybe my prayer is weak, shallow. Maybe I'm not really meeting with God. I'm going through the motion. But David desired God, to talk with God, meet with God. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Areas to consider. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Familiar verse. The instruction Paul gives to these believers at Philippi, and indeed God to you and I tonight, be careful for nothing. That means be worried about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's talking about praying, talking with him. A talk with God. It'll give you strength. It'll give you stability. It'll give you direction. You know, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Prayer. You unburden yourself to a loving heavenly Father who says, I can take that. Let me take that burden from you. Prayer. Do you talk with God? Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here in this parable, Jesus teaches us about prayer. In Luke 18, notice verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, let's not consider the word pray as an exercise, but rather communicating and talking with God. Men ought always to talk with God. And he gives this parable, this story, this illustration, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, I don't care about anybody, I'm in charge. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'm going to give her what she wants, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She's killing me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust just saith. Listen to what the guy said in this illustration, this story, this parable. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, Jesus is teaching here, pray, pray, don't stop praying, keep praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Again, don't isolate on the word pray as it's some exercise, something that I have to do, but rather what it really is, it's talking with God. Pray without ceasing. Talk with God. Talking with God isn't just on the knee pad here at the altar or in the house of God. Talking with God is any and everywhere. You're driving down your car, you're talking with God. Pray without ceasing. So he's talking about, maybe we just don't communicate with him like we should. And so we get full of worry and concern. And he says, don't worry. Don't be concerned. Everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, we'll get to that too. All right, prayer. Okay, integrity, am I real? Is my Christian walk in faith genuine? Or has it become plastic? Has it become just an exercise? Do I obey obedience? Do I love my Bible? Am I careful about who I allow to influence me? Separation. Do I talk with God? Prayer. And then number 6, notice verse 7 in our text. Just what a wonderful list David has here, according at the leading of the Holy Spirit, in penning this psalm down. Another area to check on. In verse 7, and it's been mentioned, it says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. You and I ought to be thankful. This song that George is saying, made me thankful. Made me burdened from my guilt, acknowledging I'm the one that killed him. I'm the one that put him on the cross because it's my sin, but I'm thankful. Do we live that way? Is there truly thankfulness? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. Notice, this is a great verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, God wants you and I to be thankful. Don't we spend much time in teaching our children not to just expect and take things for granted, but to be thankful? We teach them to say thank you. And if they don't say it, we wait. We may have to give them an eye, a little reminder. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Teaching them. Thank you. God is teaching us. He wants thankfulness. He desires a thankful heart. You know, a thankful heart's a soft heart. A non-thankful heart is selfish. We're to be thankful. And go to Luke 17. I think this one illustrates well. This is not a parable. This is an actual event that occurred. In Luke 17, notice verse 11, beginning of verse 11, it says this, and it came to pass as he, that's speaking of Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And by law, they had to, very, very contagious leprosy. And by law, they had to stand afar off. And if anybody approached them, they had to like sound a verbal alarm. Unclean, unclean. You had to warn people before they came to you. You were isolated. Along with dealing with the terrible pain of progressive leprosy, your body falling apart piece by piece, you had isolation. You were separated from your family and all. Horrible disease. And by the way, the Bible projects that as a picture of sin. If we can only see sin as that wicked, that awful, maybe we wouldn't do it as much. Amen? But they stood afar. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. They took him at his word. See, that's how you get saved. Amen? By faith. You take God at his word. The Bible says, by faith, you're saved. See? By grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. You got to believe that. I can't save myself. God saves. And so I come to God and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but you love me. Jesus went to the cross. I put him there. But he paid my debt in full. I believe that. Jesus, forgive me and save me. By faith, we're saved. So, by faith, they did what he said. As they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Thankfulness. And fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And that's a sad thing. Hey, I don't want to be one of those 9. I mean, may you and I be thankful to God for his saving grace and the wonderful God that he is toward us. In spite of us, he puts up with us. And loves us as his children and claims us as his own. It's a wonderful thing. Thankfulness. We're to be thankful. Are you thankful? Is your heart a thankful heart? And then now go back to the text and notice verse 7. I just have 3 more. Bear with me. 3 more. And notice in verse 7, he says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know what that is? That's witnessing. And here's an area where I know I always need constant attention. That I be conscious that people are dying and going to hell outside of Jesus. There's no other thing that happened. And they're not going to get saved unless they hear without a preacher. And be mindful, Romans 10 is not talking about just the pastor. We're all preachers. We're all called to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're to tell others about Jesus. We're commanded to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm to be a witness. Maybe that's an area God is speaking to you and I about. Something needs to be addressed. And maybe before God said, Lord, I'm sorry. That's a sin of omission. I'm not doing what I should do. Somebody did for me. Somebody shared Jesus, shared the gospel message with me. Somebody was faithful to do that. And I'm called to be a witness too. And God help us to be that witness. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Amen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What is the command of God? To be a witness. I like what Paul said in Romans 1. Remember verse 16? Paul's opinion of the gospel. He says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, if we had that confidence that he'd save others as we would be faithful in our witness, we'd probably do it more. So God help us to witness. And then I notice something else in our text, verses 8 and 12, I see it. Verse 8, Psalm 26, the Bible says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. That's the house of God. That's the place, not the building per se, but this building represents our God, a place where we meet. Or two more gathered in his name, there am I in the midst. God's here, present with us in the house of God. And he says here, I've loved the habitation. Do you love the house of God? Are you faithful to the house of God? Verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. It is a delight and a privilege to sing praise unto our God. Psalm 122, this first verse. In Psalm 122, David says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Somebody said that, and he was glad. He was happy. That should be our desire. When the doors are unlocked and opened for an assembling, whenever that may be. Now, we meet some 3 times a week. I think you ought to be here. I do. Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Time's running short. We got to be faithful to the house of God, to praise him, to worship him, to hear from teaching and preaching, that we might be affected and encouraged. Encourage one another. Faithful attendance. See? Do I go? Am I faithful? Am I glad? I got one more. One more. Psalm 26. And I guess these all tie in together with this one here. In verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. You know what I see there is worship. Worship. We're to demonstrate our worship to God in every facet of our life. I believe that. But certainly when we come together in the house of God, may we never get to the place where I hope church is good today. I hope he doesn't preach long today. I hope the choir is good today. I hope the special blesses me. That approach to the house of God, it must be a stench in the nostrils of God. Because it reeks of me, 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 me. Our God's not a selfish God. Jesus died for you and me, not himself. His love was demonstrated, and we're to be like him. When we come together, it ought to be delightful. We should be glad. We should sing with all our muster and sing from the heart, contemplating the words we're saying. It's a great privilege to worship God in the house of God. 1 Chronicles, if you would, 16, as we get ready to close, 1 Chronicles 16, here's instruction as given to the Israelites and indeed to you and I. Notice verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. That's part of worship. Amen? And come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's good instruction. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. Here we have listed the last prayer, public prayer that David makes before he goes off the scene. In 1 Chronicles 29, notice verse 10. Follow as we read through verse 13. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Can you picture that? Isn't that what we do when we come together? We bless the Lord. We worship the Lord. We praise his name. They were doing that way back then. God wants us to. It's good for us. He is pleased as good for our soul. When David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. These are truths you and I can cling to. He's your heavenly Father forever and ever and ever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, so he's wrapping it up, you know. He gives all his praise and his adoration and worship to God. He says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's some worship going on there. Amen. And I trust that's what you and I do when we come to the house of God. And if we've been slacking or sliding in that area, God help us to recognize it. Say, Lord, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make the house of God a priority in my life. And I'm going to come and I'm going to be a blessing to everybody I see. And I'm going to worship and praise the name of Almighty God. Wonderful thing to worship God. Now, areas for consideration during these next couple of weeks, you and I. Am I real? Is my Christianity? Do I walk in mine integrity? Do I obey God? Am I as obedient as I should be? Do I love my Bible? I read it, meditate upon it, memorize it, apply it to my life. Am I careful about the influence in my life? Do I live a separated life? Separated unto God. Do I talk with God as often as I should in the course of my day? Is my heart a thankful heart? Am I honest to goodness thankful for what he's done for me? And I act it out during the week as I live. It demonstrates that I'm really thankful to him. Do I witness? Do I seek opportunities to tell other people about Jesus? Remember, 1 Peter 3:5, 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's that mean? To set God apart in a holy place in your heart and life, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to tell him why you're so happy. What is wrong with you? Why are you always smiling? Remember the movie Elf? How many seen the movie Elf? Yeah. Remember he goes for the place, he goes to get a job, and that stout black guy is the supervisor? He's like, what are you smiling? What are you smiling? You always smile. Smile is my favorite. Make work your favorite. All right? Make work your favorite. That's your new favorite. May you and I be smilers. Smiling people. The people scratch their head. What is wrong with you? Smiling's my favorite. Because of what Jesus did for me. Because of my life, how I walk with God. He cares for me. He holds my hand. He supports me, strengthens me, guides me, protects me, provides for me. He does everything for me. That's why I'm smiling. I can't take it off my face. Remember, brethren, God's not expecting perfection, else there'd be no one at the Lord's table. But he is looking for change from errors and from the status quo. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We come to another time, an opportunity once again, based upon what we have heard, what the Holy Spirit has intended to help us with, to guide and direct our minds and our thoughts, to bring us to a place perhaps of confession, but certainly a place of making resolves, maybe new resolves, but strengthen the resolves that are good. As we apply these things in Psalm 26, what a list. What a help God has provided for you and I as we approach the Lord's table in a couple of weeks. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father in heaven, I pray now the Holy Spirit would take what's been shared from heaven through the book and made application in our hearts, our minds. Lord, we'd respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us now during this wonderful time of invitation to respond accordingly, be it from our seats or at the altar on our knees. Lord, may you be pleased with our response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about, eyes closed. The invitation has begun. Music is playing softly. These next tender, precious moments, you and your God.